Amen. And that is our prayer, that God would speak to our hearts today. And the way He does that is through His holy word, the Bible. And so I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's word. Turn with me in the middle of the Bible to Psalm 119 as we continue our series about Thy Word, the Word of God, the Bible that you hold in your hands. We've worked our way up to verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. I also direct your attention to the listening guide there in your worship pages, and I hope you'll follow along as we look together at this subject, how that book you hold in your hands, the Bible, the Word of God, motivates. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Now, if I were to mention the names Tony Robbins, Zig Ziglar, and John Maxwell to you, you would immediately recognize them as some of the most effective motivational speakers in the United States of America. They command a princely sum to motivate corporate America and its employees to do its very best work. But the writer of Psalm 119 said that this book that you hold in your hands is the greatest motivational tool that is known to man. Let me show you something interesting about these eight verses, beginning in verse 33 down to verse 40. They're like no other stanza in Psalm 119 in that in these eight verses there are nine causative verbs which inspire or motivate the psalmist to action. And that is my prayer today, that as we look at these motivational verses with these nine causative verbs, that we will have a fire lit in our bones so that we'll leave this place today inspired to action and motivated to God's glory. It is interesting that each one of these section of eight psalms in Psalm 119 corresponds with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. We have seen that so far, and the Hebrew letter that this section of eight falls under is the letter He, and I'm pronouncing that right, probably above verse 33. If you'll look in your copy of God's Word, you will see the Hebrew letter He. Now, something interesting about all of these Hebrew letters that I've tried to point out to you through this study is that each one of them has a corresponding symbol or picture. And the corresponding symbol or picture that goes with the letter He is an open door. As a matter of fact, if you look at that letter He, it looks like an open door. And it reminds me very much about what Jesus had to say to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. You remember what He said to the church at Philadelphia? He said, "Behold, I have set before you," what? "An open door." Friend, I want you to know today, as you're sitting in this church house, God is setting before you, each one of you, an open door. But the question of the hour is, will you let God light a fire underneath you so that you'll get up off your blessed assurance and walk through that open door? Friend, you don't even have to turn the doorknob. He's already swung the door wide open. But the question there is, am I going to have the motivation and the inspiration to walk through that door? My prayer is that before this morning is over, that every one of us will have the inspiration and the motivation to get up from where we're sitting and to walk through the open doors of opportunity that God has for each one of us today. And so let's see what that book you hold in your hand motivates. Let's see what the Bible motivates according to this stanza in Psalm 119. First of all, it motivates minds. Look at that very important first word of verse 33. It's the word teach, talking about something for my mind. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." what is the psalmist doing here? He is pleading with God. He is praying to God to be his teacher, to be his instructor, so that his mind might be opened to the truths that are found in God's Word. What a fantastic prayer. To ask for the author of the book to be your instructor. You couldn't have a better teacher than to have the author of the book. Brother Mike has just returned from New Orleans Seminary to do a one-week course. Can you imagine doing a whole semester's work in 1 week? And he was telling me this morning that the course he took and his instructor and the accompanying textbook was written by his professor. It was written by the teacher. How better could you have it than to be taught by the author of the book? And this is what the psalmist is asking of God. Lord, teach me your word. And this is what happens. When God gives us his word, it renews our mind. Isn't that what Romans 12, verse 2 says? It says that we should not be conformed to this world, but that we should be transformed by how? The renewing of our minds. And as you sit there with an open Bible on your lap, or an open Bible to your side, or as you do that every day of your life, God renews your mind as he fills your mind with the teachings of his holy inspired word. Now this word teach is a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. It means to point, like an archer in Bible days or a bow hunter in Bible days would take a bow in one hand and an arrow in the other, and he would pull back that arrow in the bow and he would point the business end of that arrow, the sharp point of that arrow, to the target. And that's what this word teach means in the original language of the Bible. It says, Lord, point me into the right direction. Using your word, point out to me the signposts of life that will help me through my journey. And I want to tell you, one of the best places where you can receive the teaching from God's word is in a Sunday school class. And so, taking my cue from this word teach, let me show you something. I'm going to point you to this door and to this door. All right? And I'm going to point you to those doors so that you can go to Sunday school classes all over this campus where there is a godly teacher who's been praying and studying the Word of God and has an open Bible in their hands ready to point out to you and teach you from God's holy inspired Word the way you should go. And when that happens, your mind is going to be renewed. And so this book that you hold in your hands is a great motivational tool. It motivates M minds, but it not only motivates M minds, it motivates O, obedience. Just go on down to the next verse. Let's unpack this stanza section by section and verse by verse and phrase by phrase. He says, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe or obey it with my whole heart. And what we have here really in verses 33 and 34 is a Hebrew couplet. In other words, it's two verses here that act like a couplet. They're twins. And one is saying one thing and the other is saying the same thing in a different way. For instance, look at the first part of verse 33, teach me. And now in verse 34, the first part of that, he says, give me understanding for your mind. Lord, I want to be taught your word and I want to do more than just look at your word. I want to understand your word with my mind. And then that's going to lead to something else. Same thing in verse 33. It's going to lead me to keep your law. It's going to lead me to obey your word. And that's what this book does right here this morning and every day of your life. It motivates your minds, but it also motivates your obedience. This is what the writer of Proverbs had to say. He said, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You see, it all begins in the mind. It says, I have understanding of the teaching of God's word in my mind, and I appropriate it and apply it to my life to be obedient, that I'm going to be successful in life. God's Word motivates my mind to understand the teachings and the truths of God's Word, but it also motivates me to obey and observe and keep the commands of Almighty God. Now, how do I do that? Verse 34. You do it with your whole heart. And this is precisely where so many of us are messing up and failing. We're just half-heartedly obeying the Word of God. Really, our heart's not in it. We're just following a list of regulations, a list of do's and don'ts. Why are you here on Sunday morning? Well, because I'm supposed to be here. It's Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day, so I'm supposed to be here. But you know what? Your heart's really not in it. Let's be honest. You're not doing this with your whole heart. It's just kind of half-hearted. There is no energy. There's no love in what you're doing. You don't have a love for God and a love for His Word. That's not what is inspiring you to be in compliance with His Word today. And that's why you feel like such a miserable failure as a Christian. You need to be motivated to obedience with your whole heart. Put your whole heart into it. Friend, I know lots of Christians who do the right thing for the wrong reason. I mean, you look at their outward activity and it's the right thing. It's the right thing. But their motivation is totally wrong. It's for the wrong reason. I mean, you follow them along in a day and everything looks fine and dandy, but they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. You want to know how to take care of that? Put your heart into it. Give your heart to God totally and completely. Fall in love with Him with all of your heart. And fall in love with His Word, and you'll be well on your way to being motivated to be in compliance with His Word. All right? So, God's Word, that Bible that you hold in your hand, motivates M, minds. It motivates O, obedience. But let's not stop there. Let's go on to verse 35. It also motivates T, treading. It motivates your walk. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in verse 35. He says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Let's talk about that word path. That word path in the original language of the Bible, the Hebrew tongue in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew root verb, which means to tread. And so that's where I took my cue for this point. That word path literally means well-trodden way. It means a way that I tread and a way that I walk upon. And that's what the Word of God does for me. It not only motivates my mind to understand God's Word and to obey God's Word, but it motivates my feet. It motivates my feet to walk in the right way. And I want to show you something interesting too about this stanza in Psalm 119. Notice the progression of the body parts. First of all, it's the mind. It begins in the mind, but then it goes down to my feet. And I want to tell you something interesting too about this word walk in the Bible. Anytime you see the word walk, it's one of the favorite terms of the writers of the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. When you look at that word walk, it's talking about a habit. It's talking about a lifestyle. And so this isn't just a one and done deal, but this is a daily habit or walk of life. There was an anonymous author who wrote a poem that could very well describe what we've seen so far in verses 33 through 35. Watch this. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You're going to see that progression of thought all the way through this stanza of 8 verses. It all begins right here. Sow a thought, reap an act, which is obedience. Haven't we seen that? And then sow an act, reap a habit or a lifestyle or a walk, a way that I trod. And we've seen that so far also in verse 35. But let's don't stop there. Let's go on here, because we also see that the Word of God, that Bible that you hold in your hands, motivates I, inclinations. Verse number 36, look at it there, every eye. He says, incline my heart. You might be reading from a translation that says, turn my heart. Really, the better rendering of that word is incline, because let me tell you what it means in the Hebrew tongue. It means to bow toward. doesn't mean to turn from something, but it means to bow before or to bow toward, to be inclined toward something. And where is this inclination supposed to happen? Well, look at it here again in verse 36. Incline my heart. See the different body parts that are being motivated here? Verse 33, 34, his mind is motivated, right? Did you see that? But not only is his mind motivated, we looked and he moved to his feet. His treading is motivated, right? And now his heart is motivated. Toward what? You see, this book right here tells us that we're going to be inclined or we're going to bow toward one of two things, all right? So let's look at it. Don't take my word for it. Verse 36, it says right there, incline or make my heart to bow to your testimonies. What are testimonies? Many of you have been in this study long enough with me to know that every one of these verses in Psalm 119 has a synonym for this book right here. All right? Everyone except three verses, verse 84, verse 121, and 122. And so the synonym for this book that you hold in your hand right here is your testimonies. And so here is what the psalmist is praying. He says, God, motivate my inclinations. Motivate my bowing toward your word, but not toward something else. Look at it here again. Incline my heart to your testimonies or your word, the Bible, and not to covetousness. Here's the simple point, friend. Your heart is going to be inclined toward one of two things. It's going to be inclined toward the word of God and his testimony that's found herein, or it's going to be inclined toward materialism, toward deceitful gain, towards covetousness. It's just about that simple. And so the psalmist is saying, where is your heart? Where is your heart? You know, the heart is the seat of our affections. We find what we truly love in our hearts. So what do you love? Do you love money more than you love God? Do you love materialism more than you love the teachings of God's word? I mean, what are you bowing before today? Are you bowing before the almighty buck? Are you bowing toward the all-sufficient Bible? If my heart is motivated in the right way, and I'm doing what verse 36 says that I ought to do, my heart is going to bow before or be inclined toward the teachings of God's word and not the world's way, which is materialism, covetousness, and deceitful gain. Now, what is in your heart? Character. True character is found in your heart. It's not seen on the outside of you. What's seen on the outside of you is your reputation. But character is who you are deep down inside when all the lights are out and you're in the room by yourself. And so going again to that anonymous author's poem, sow a thought, verses 33 through 34, being taught, having understanding, sow a thought, reap an act of obedience. Sow an act, reap a habit, which is a walk, a daily habit, a lifestyle, and sow a habit and reap a character deep, deep down inside of your heart, right here. All right? Well, he's going to move on to another body part here, where we see that the Bible not only motivates our M minds, our O obedience, our T treading, and our I inclinations, but it also motivates, in verse number 37, our V values. Look at it here, verse 37. I love this. He says, turn away my eyes. All right, he's dealing with a different body part now. He's dealt with the mind, right? He's dealt with the feet. He's dealt with the heart. And now he's going to the eyes. He says there in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. God, give me eyes that see the true value of something. And that's what's going to happen whenever I am motivated or inspired to action from God's word. I'm going to have eyes that truly see what is worthy and what is valuable. You see, when my mind is taught God's word and I understand the word of God, it leads to acts of obedience, cultivating a walk or a habit or a lifestyle that dictates my inclinations either toward God's Word or against it, hopefully toward it, so that we'll be able to see the true worth, the true value, or the true worthlessness of things with our own spiritual eyes. That's what the psalmist prayed for. You know, the eyes are the windows to our soul, and our outlook determines our outcome. Isn't that right? Your outlook on life is going to determine your destiny in life. So a thought, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. And so a character, and reap a destiny. Your eyes are either going to be pointed toward a destiny that is truly worthy or a destiny that is totally worthless. That's why Job prayed and said that I have made a covenant with my own eyes. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's why Isaiah described the godly man in Isaiah 33, verse 15, as someone who shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Let me tell you something interesting about verse 37. It's actually quoted in one of the great Christian classic books, Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, and you remember that in that story, the two characters, Christian and Faithful, are on their way to their intended destination, which is the celestial city, which is just a picture or a symbol for heaven. And in their journey to celestial city, they are sidetracked to a place called what? Vanity Fair. And with their own eyes, they behold the merchandise of the world. And they are tempted to stop and to purchase the merchandise of the world. And when they are lured into stopping and asked to buy, they put their hands on their ears. And this is the quote out of Pilgrim's Progress, verse number 37 in the King James language. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Some of us here today need to be like Christian and Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. If you are a Christian, you're on your way to the celestial city. That is your intended destination. That's where your eyes ought to be set and focused. But along life's journey, you can get sidetracked into Vanity Fair, where you're tempted to purchase the things of this world. And that's where you need to put your hands over your ears, like Faithful and Christian did, and said, Lord, turn me away from vanity. Take my eyes away from looking at worthless things so I can go on to my intended destination without any hindrance at all, the celestial city, which is heaven itself. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny. Where are your eyes focused today? Where are your eyes taking you today? To Vanity Fair or to Celestial City? I pray that you're being motivated by God's Word to put your eyes on the things of true worth and value, which is God's Word and the celestial city of heaven itself. But go on here. God's Word also motivates all. Look at it there, verse number 38, every eye. He says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Some translations there say that it produces reverence for you, or so that you may be feared. That word fear means reverential awe and worship. And that's what this book does for me every time I open it up and I read about God and His wonderful attributes and His wonderful characteristics. It motivates me to awe and reverential fear and worship of Almighty God. When I read in this book that He is the Alpha and the Omega, and I read in this book that He is the bread of life and the light of the world and the wonderful counselor and provider, the everlasting Father, friend, it motivates me to awe. It motivates me to reverential fear and worship of Almighty God. When I read in this book that He is the Prince of Peace, that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that He is the bright and morning star, friend, I tell you what it does to me. It motivates me to awe and reverential fear and worship for Almighty God. Is that what this book does for you? I tell you what it does for a lot of us. Nothing. Nothing. You come here, you open the Word of God, you cross your arms, and it doesn't do a thing for you. You're going through your little checklist. I liked this song, I didn't like this song. I liked this point of the sermon, I didn't like this point of the sermon. I'll tell you what this book ought to do for you. It ought to give you a vision of God Himself. And it ought to motivate you to worship and to reverential fear and awe of Almighty God. Get out of your consumer mentality and bow before Him today. And see Him for who He is. The only reason you're here, the only reason I'm here, is to worship Him. And Him alone. And if you're here for any other reason, you're being inclined toward covetousness. You're being motivated not by the Word of God, I'll guarantee you that. You're being motivated toward the things of this world. The Word of God, it motivates them minds, motivates all obedience, motivates treading my walk along the path, the well-trodden way. It motivates my inclinations, my bowing before God and His holy word. It motivates my values. When I look at things, I'll be able to now see the true value of something. It motivates my awe, my worship, my reverential fear of God, but it also motivates takeaways. I want to show you something interesting here in this next verse, verse 39. Up until this point, the only person that has been motivated has been the psalmist. His mind has been motivated. His feet have been motivated. His heart has been motivated. His eyes have been motivated. He is the only one that's been motivated. But now there's a different person being motivated in verse 39. The person being motivated here is God Himself, the author of the book. Because this is a prayer that the psalmist is making to God for God to do something for him. And so look at it there in verse 39. He says, turn away, or most of you have the translation that says, take away my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. Judgments in this verse are the synonym for this book right here. And so here's what the psalmist is doing in his prayer. He's just reminding God of His Word. He's reminding God of His Word. And based on this Word, God, I pray that You'll be motivated to do something for me. Take away my reproach. Reproach in two dimensions. Reproach of men, and friend, I guarantee if you're motivated to holiness, you're going to have the reproach of men. But also the reproach of sin. Because just because you're walking in a holy lifestyle doesn't mean that you won't get sidetracked into vanity fair. And so He is saying to him, God, motivate me in holiness. And as I'm motivated into holiness, take away the reproach and the propensity of sin. God, I just want to remind You of Your Word. And based upon Your Word, I pray that it will motivate You to take away my reproach. Isn't that what Jacob did in Genesis 32? Jacob was on his way home, just according to what God's Word had told him. And he's told that Esau, his brother, is waiting for him with reproach in his heart. And so what does Jacob do in Genesis 32, verse 9? He just quotes the Word of God. When he prays to God, he says, God, You told me. You told me to return home. And You said that if I return home, You're going to deal with me very richly. You're going to bless me. And God, I just want to remind You of Your judgments again in verse 12. Because You've already told me in Your Word that if I returned home, that You were going to bless me, that You were going to deal well with me, and that You were going to make my descendants like the sands of the sea. No one would be able to count the multitude of them. So God, I'm just reminding You of what You've said already in Your Word. And I pray now that it will motivate You to take away the reproach of my brother Esau, who's waiting for me in the way. That's the way you ought to pray today. Man, your prayer, again, I say this all the time, prayer ought to be based on the Word of God. Some of the best prayers you can offer are the Word of God. And so some of us need to pray today. 1 John 1:9. God, you have said in your word that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sin and forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's what you've said in your word. And so God, take away the sin and reproach in my life. God, you have taught me to pray in your word. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And God, you've told me in that prayer that I should pray to be kept from temptation and that you would deliver me from evil, deliver me from reproach. That's what you've said in your word. And so, God, I'm just giving you your word. And I'm praying that it will motivate you to take away the reproach of sin and the reproach of evil men in my life. One last thing, because that Bible also motivates E, enlivening. I like a word that is used here. In the very last verse, verse number 40, look at me there, every eye, he says there, "Behold, I long for your precepts, revive," or your translation might say, "quicken me," or it might say, "preserve my life." Literally from the original tongue, it means, give me life, enliven me, reinvigorate me from your holy word, dear God. I need to be quickened. I need to be renewed. I need to have these old stumbling feet re-energized so I can get up and be motivated and inspired to action from your holy word. That's what he's saying right here. And it reminds me of where I started with you on what this Hebrew letter looks like. Looks like an open door. Reminds me of Revelation 3:8, where Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, "Behold, I set before you an open door." But I didn't quote the rest of that verse to you. "But you have little strength." That's where many of us are today. You'd raise your hand and say, "That's me. God, I'm sitting in this church house. I see the open door, but I just don't have the strength. I just don't have the energy. I don't have the inspiration. I don't have the motivation to put one foot in front of another and walk through the door." And that's why you need to pray verse 40. "God, enliven me, revive me, quicken me so I can put one foot in front of another and go through that open door that you have set before me." I don't even have to turn the doorknob. You've already said you've turned the doorknob. You've opened the door. It swung wide open for me. All I have to do is get up. Get up from the pews and walk through the door. For now, I want you to know there's an open door today to salvation. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door." He is the doorway to salvation. And he opens up his arms to you and says, "Come through me." There's an open door to this church house today for membership. We don't close this door to anybody. We open this door to everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, you're precious in God's sight. The up and in, the down and out. I don't care who you are. The door to this church is open to you today. But the question of the hour is, will you be motivated enough to walk through it? The doorway to witnessing and to ministry is open to every believer here today. But the question is, will you be motivated enough to walk through it? Friend, this book right here is all the motivation you need. It is all the motivation you need. And so the question there is God lighting a fire under you to get up and go to do what he wants you to do? Or are you just sitting there and saying, "Another sermon, another week, another day. Open door, and here I am, sitting in front of it." I pray today you'll be motivated to go through it. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that it inspires us and motivates us to action. And now I pray for that lost soul, that they will see the open door of Jesus and that they'll be motivated from your word to walk through it by faith. Father, I pray for those that are looking for a church home. And Father, if this is the church that you're leading them to, I pray that they wouldn't delay, but that they'd walk through the open door. Father, I pray for believers here today who have all kinds of open doors to witnessing and to ministry, but aren't walking through them. I pray that they'll be motivated and inspired from your word to walk through those open doors today. And as you do this in our midst, we'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.